but you only want the one you can't get. Desperado.
So Josh told you my secret last week that I don't know any of these songs. We're in a series right now, just like, you know, I'm sure you watch television series where they do episodes that are part of a bigger series. We like to do our messages here in the form of a series. So we've been doing a series called Fruit Salad. And if you haven't been here, you've got to be wondering, you know, why does it say Fruit Salad on all the screens all around the church? Well, we're doing a series on wisdom. And the title came from a card that Pastor Josh found in the airport. And now you know the secret to how we get our sermon titles. And it said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. So, that's our series. But if you're like me and you've been thinking for a while, you might have realized that since a tomato is a fruit, then tomato salad is technically fruit salad. So it would be unwise to not put a tomato in a tomato salad. Anyway, okay. So, we're talking about making wise decisions, becoming wise people, avoiding unwise decisions. Have you ever made an unwise decision? Or let me ask you this way. Have you ever eaten a funnel cake? Right? There's never really a good reason to have a funnel cake. It's just a ton of fried dough, it's greasy, it's covered in sugar. When you finish, your body is like wondering what just happened. You're covered in sugar, right? There's never really a reason to eat a funnel cake. Or maybe you've eaten an entire carton of ice cream, right? Some of us have done that. And you know, in my house, we like to eat ice cream while we're watching TV, you know, and then all of a sudden it gets away from you and you realize you've eaten the whole carton. But really where you go wrong is bringing the carton to the couch, you know, and not putting it in the bowl. Or maybe you've made an unwise purchase, right? I mean, it's just Black Friday or Cyber Monday. How many times have you gone into the store on Black Friday thinking, okay, I want to do the wise thing and do my Christmas shopping on Black Friday so I could get all the discounts, right? But then you go in and you see that new car stereo. And you have a car stereo, but, you know, the buttons on yours don't blink and flash. And all of a sudden you're thinking, well, I really need this. So then you walk out. And at the end of all of these decisions, you're looking back and you're just like, what was I thinking? What was I thinking when I made that decision? And then sometimes what's even worse is we go back and we do it again. And the reason why is because of something we call instant gratification. It's seducing. It's so hard to resist. It's the power of now, of what's right in front of you, even though you know in the long run it's not a good thing, it's not something that will end up good for you, it's just so hard to resist because of the power and the seduction of right now, of what's right in front of you. Last week, Pastor Josh showed you a video. It was the marshmallow test, and they do this experiment on little kids, which is really kind of cool if you think about it. But they put these kids in a room with nothing else except a marshmallow and a plate. And they tell them, if you just sit here and don't eat that marshmallow, you'll get a second marshmallow in a couple of minutes. It's, you know, it seems to make sense. You think, okay, they're in it for the marshmallows, right? They're going to want two marshmallows instead of one. But it's amazing how hard it is for so many of them to resist that marshmallow, that one that's right in front of them. Some of them eat it, and they don't get the second marshmallow. It's because of instant gratification. It's because of the power and the seduction of right now. The voice of now is so much louder than the voice of later. It's so much louder. It's so hard to resist. And what's so frustrating about it is it's not even logical. Right? It would be understandable if giving into these temptations ultimately ended up being something that were good for you, you know, let's say giving into instant gratification were bad for somebody else, but good for you, then it would be like, okay, well, we understand why we can't resist it. But half the time, most of the time, it's not even good for us. It doesn't even end up being something that's good. It's not even logical. Like I just said with the marshmallow kids, they wanted the second marshmallow, and not giving into instant gratification would have given them the second marshmallow, but they couldn't wait for it. With us, you know, think about getting yourself into credit card debt. You know, you're constantly swiping that, and though you really want what's right in front of you, you know. Oh, I'm just going to have to pay this later. But the voice of now is so much louder than the voice of later. And it doesn't end up being something that's good for us. If you've heard me speak, you know that I like the Seaport Deli. All right? It seems to make its way into every one of the messages. And let me tell you right now, in case you've never been there, it is never a wise decision to eat an entire sandwich in one sitting. Never. There's so much food packed into those sandwiches. And I'll sit there and I'll get, you know, halfway through one of the sandwiches and I'm just so full. And there it is, just the other half, just sitting right in front of me. And I'm thinking, I know, because I've done it before, I know if I eat this, I'm going to need a nap right away because your body is just like, let me try and digest this. You just go sleep after you eat a Seaport sandwich. But we give into it. We get sucked into it. The human race is notorious for not being able to resist instant gratification. Credit card companies, they make millions and millions and millions of dollars because they know we can't resist having something right in front of us right now. Yeah, you're going to have to pay for it, but you pay later. So the voice of later is silenced. It's quiet. The right now, we'd rather pay more for it if we could have it right now than saving up for it and having it later. So they make so much money. Grocery stores. If you've ever been into a grocery store, I think probably half the time I'm in a grocery store with my wife, I tell her this, and she pretends I haven't told her before because she's nice. But we go to checkout, we get in one of the lines, and you see all the candy bars right there, and I'll look at her and I'll be like, hey, you know why all these candy bars are right next to the register? Because people can't resist. You know, when you only have a few seconds left before you can, you're checking out, you're just like, all right, I just need to get something, and you grab it. But if it were out in the aisle, a lot of times we would think about it and be like, oh no, I really don't need a Snickers right now, you know? But they put it right there because it's just, the voice of now is just so strong, and I'll tell her this, and then, you know, 2 seconds later I'll be like, you want a Butterfinger, you know? And there you go, and it gets like thrown in. But doesn't that insult you that there are people out there making tons and tons of money because we can't resist the power of now? That these credit card companies are making all this money just because we have no self-control? That they're selling us these candy bars, they're putting it right in front of our face because they're saying, we know you can't resist it, and we can't. It's true. We can't resist the power of now. From what I've learned over the past few years and from what I've heard from his wife, Pastor Josh is really good at resisting the power of now. He's just a self-control master, okay? Me, I'm still being refined. But I'll give you an example. Just a couple days ago, I knocked on his office door, and I poked my head in, and I was like, hey, Josh, you want Chick-fil-A? And he says, no. And I said, no, I'll pay for it. I've got all those free meals because I camped out in their parking lot for 24 hours. So you don't even have to pay for it. And he goes, no, I just ate lunch. And I'm thinking, what does that have to do with anything? He has the ability to resist the power of now. Could you imagine if we could disarm the power of right now? Can you imagine how much more secure our financial futures would be? How much better we would be able to handle temptation? How much healthier a lot of us would be if we could just say no to now? Our priorities would be a lot more clear if we could just stop the seduction of right now. Now, I've joked around, but if we're honest, a lot of us are really hurting because of the inability to resist immediate gratification. Debt is a real thing that really puts strain on people's lives, stress on marriages. Not being able to resist temptation does a lot of damage to people. A lot of our bad health is brought on by decisions that we have made. You know, I'm sure that a lot of us can probably look back at some of the mess in our lives and say, you know what, if I would have just said no in that situation, I'd be a lot better off right now. Not being able to resist the power of now, it stops us from being the kind of people we want to be. It stops us from living the kind of lives that we want to live. But what if we could strip the power of now? What if we could strip now from its power? What if we could take away all the temptation of now? What if we had enough self-control, enough wisdom to be able to say no? This morning, I want to look at the book of Proverbs. Now, we've been in this wisdom series. We've been in Proverbs a little bit. We've been in Ecclesiastes 1 week. We were in Job even in another week. But this morning, we're looking at the book of Proverbs. If you want to open up your Bible to the book of Proverbs, it's, you know, you basically open up your Bible to like the dead center and you'll probably land in Proverbs. Proverbs, it's centered around the idea of wisdom. In the very beginning, the writer of Proverbs says, in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, it's for gaining wisdom. That's why I'm writing for you, for insight, instruction, understanding. If you want to be wise, read Proverbs, okay? The book, it's not really composed of theological complexities. You know, there aren't many scholars and theologians arguing about the book of Proverbs because it is just super, super, super practical. Gives you very, very practical advice. It'll warn you against things like waking people up with a loud voice in the morning, right? Nobody likes that. If you remember my last sermon, I'm very particular about how I wake up in the morning. It gives you advice about not visiting your neighbors too often. You know, really, really practical advice. There's financial advice in the book of Proverbs. Ways to deal with relationships in the book of Proverbs. It's really, really practical. It gives you kind of like what we call street smarts. Now, over half of the book is composed of these little one-liners. They're seemingly random. Sometimes you can't even figure out why they're next to each other. But they're just these clever little one-liners. In fact, scholars have studied and found that the book of Proverbs was composed of all these ancient Israelite fortune cookies that they found and put together. I'm just kidding. But it almost sounds like it could be. Now, the author of Proverbs, it's pretty interesting. The author of Proverbs is a guy named Solomon. He's one of the wisest men to have ever walked the earth. And in his writing, in the first 9 chapters, he's kind of telling us why he's writing, what's going on here in the book of Proverbs. And he's writing as an older person to a younger person, as somebody who has been kind of through life and trying to give advice to younger people that need wisdom, that need advice. It's almost like, you know, the holiday season, we've got all our relatives around, Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve, New Year's. You know, everybody, there's nothing more refreshing than grandma or grandpa, you know, just giving wisdom to the whole family. Maybe they'll say that thing that nobody else in the family will say at the dinner table because grandma and grandpa just have the power to do that, you know. So this is like Grandpa Solomon here sitting all of us down saying, okay, let me tell you some of the things that I've seen, that I've learned. And Grandpa Solomon here is going to tell us a story. In Proverbs chapter 7, now, this is one of the sections of Proverbs that isn't filled with one-liners. He kind of takes us through this experience he has. And he shows us here, this is what I want you to see, he shows us where the power of now gets its power from. He says this, starting in chapter 6. I put it. You can follow along in your Bibles, or I put it up here on the screen if you want to follow along there. He says, I'm sitting at the window of my house. And I looked down through the lattice. Now, if he were in the South, he'd be sitting on a rocking chair on his front porch, because that's what Southern grandparents do. But he's sitting out, and he's looking through his window, and he says, I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He says he was going down the street, near her corner. Now he's talking about, when he says her, he's talking about a woman he's previously addressed called the adulterous woman. This woman has a reputation for getting people into trouble. And this young man is walking down the street and he's headed, Solomon sees him heading in the direction of her house. He says he was walking at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in. And he says, then out came a woman to meet him. This woman, she jumps out in front of him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. Right away, right in his face, he's forced with, he has to make a decision. He didn't go looking for difficult decisions, but here he is in a position where he has to choose, am I going to do the wise thing or am I going to do the unwise thing? She's a woman dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She's not there selling Girl Scout cookies, Grandpa Solomon wants us to know. He says she's unruly and defiant. Her feet, they never stay at home. Now they're in the street corner, now in the squares. At every corner, she lurks. She's got a reputation. Solomon knows this. That's how he recognizes her. He says, she took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a bold face, a brazen face, she says, today I have filled my vows. I have food from my fellowship offering at my home. What she's telling him, this is kind of a weird pickup line, but she's telling him that there's, one, it makes her look good, that there's an offering she's just made at her home, and two, there's also meat there, there's steak, and you know, what guy can resist a steak? So she says, so I came out to meet you. She's saying, I looked for you, and I have found you. You know, what guy doesn't want to hear that he's wanted, that someone's been pursuing him? She says, I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. Apparently, she's got sheets made of Egyptian cotton. She says, I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now, just for fun, last night, I looked up what myrrh smells like because, you know, I don't have any. And some people have said that it smells like black licorice. So, ladies, if you're looking for a good perfume, just take, you know, a bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch, some aloe, and some black licorice. And apparently, guys go crazy for that. It's in the Bible. So, it's appealing. And that's the thing about unwise decisions. When they're right in your face, they're appealing for so many different reasons. The right now is appealing for so many different reasons. She says, come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. And I find this kind of interesting. This is kind of the reality of unwise decisions. They're half true. She's not lying about what she wants to do with this guy. She says, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. She's not saying this is a good thing. She's saying, okay, come on, let's go do this, and you'll be fine. You'll get away with it. And that's what seduction has the ability to do. It kind of tricks us with these half-truths. You know, great salesmen, you know, if you're thinking about buying a really, really, really expensive car that you don't need, nobody's going to say, a good salesman won't say that's a good deal. He'll say, you know what, you only live once. You deserve it. It's kind of a half-truth, because it's easier to, if you can just point out something and just say, oh, they're lying, then it's easier to resist it. But what makes it so enticing is that it's got this half-truth. Like, okay, this is a bad decision, but she says, but you'll get away with it. You won't be the one that it comes back to hurt. And maybe, you know, that's kind of the same thing that we're facing. Maybe you don't live a very healthy lifestyle, right? But you know, in your mind, that voice of right now, it's saying, you're not going to be the one that has those health issues, though. You're going to be the one that's totally fine. Or maybe you've got a bad relationship. Maybe you argue a lot with your spouse right? And that voice of right now, though you want to be a good example to your children, that voice is saying, no, they're not going to pick this stuff up. No, don't worry. Even though you're arguing right in front of them, they'll be fine. It's not going to be your kids that need to go to counseling. It's almost like we can't see the consequences. We feel like we're invincible. And she says, come to my house. My husband's gone. You'll be fine. It won't hurt you. She says, he's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money. Apparently he carries a purse. And he will not be home till full moon, she says. He left with a lot of money, meaning he's planning on being gone for a very long time. And the man goes to do what he wants to do. He's seduced. And we all know that this guy has created a whole slew of problems for himself, because no situation like this has ever really ended well. And eventually, when we give in to instant gratification, we realize pretty quickly the shimmer fades. It doesn't ultimately ever provide us with the satisfaction that we're looking for. You know, we all feel terrible after we eat a funnel cake. The thing that you really, really splurged for, that you really, really wanted to buy, that you knew was not a good thing to buy anyway, that you really couldn't afford, eventually you get tired of it. And yet, even though we know this, we're still seduced by the power of now. So we're asking this question then, of course. How then do we disarm the power of now? Well, Solomon, it's interesting. He wants us to know, when you look at the description of the young man, we know that he's young. And we know one other thing about him. He's simple. It's really the only thing that we learn about this young man here. He's simple. Now, in the book of Proverbs, just to give you some background, there are really three main characters: the wise person, the fool, and the simple person. You'll read in those one-liners, the wise person does this, the fool does this, the simple person does this. The wise person is obviously the one making the good decisions. The fool is the one who is adamantly opposed to making good decisions. They're wise in their own eyes. They're saying, no, I know what the right thing to do is, but I'm going to do things my way. That's the fool. The simple person is interesting. The simple person is the person that just doesn't really care all that much. They're not committed to finding wisdom. They're too busy with other things to have time to be someone who pursues wisdom, who really wants to be a wise person. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us in this room, this is probably the danger that we face. Most of us, and I could be wrong, but most of us are not sitting here going, no way, I'm not going to do things that way. We're sitting there going, okay, I'll listen. But really, then we get out there and we're like, oh, well, I don't have time for all this stuff. I don't have time to really care that much about wisdom. We get distracted with other things. The simple person can be smart. The simple person can be generous. The simple person can be loving. The simple person can be well-intentioned. But they just lack the commitment to want to be wise. If you read in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, you'll see Grandpa Solomon, he'll say, if you want wisdom, you've got to apply your heart to it. You've got to bind the things I say around your neck. You've got to tie them to your fingers. You've got to memorize them. You've got to keep them in your heart. He says, you've got to scream like from the top of a mountain. Cry aloud for it. He says, search for it like it's hidden treasure. He says, though it cost you all you have, get wisdom. There's a sense of urgency there. And the simple person fails to see that. The simple person, they're just too busy with other things. And that's what makes this so dangerous. Now, the other thing is that the man is blind. The man in Proverbs 7, this young man we've been talking about, he's blind. Listen to how this section closes. Solomon says, kind of tragically, he says, with pervasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. He followed her like a deer stepping into a noose. He followed her like a bird darting into a snare. You know, we all see the ox walking to the slaughter. The ox doesn't. We all see the deer stepping into the noose. Well, we don't really do that anymore, but you know what I mean. We all see the bird flying into the trap, but they don't see it. We all see the friend getting into that bad relationship. You know, oh, this is not going to end well for her. He is not a good guy. But she doesn't. She just continues to walk. Because she thinks, oh, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I'll turn him around. We all see the person with really, really bad spending habits. And we see where it's going to lead. And they don't. They think, oh, you know, I can stop when I want to. Right? We all see people making unwise decision, like we watch them, like an ox walking to the slaughter, but they don't. They're blind. And now, the right now, has the power to blind us. It gives us tunnel vision. And here's what I mean. Here's what I want you to see. All right, this is my big idea for the morning. We sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. Seduction makes us sacrifice the things that we care most about for what's right in front of us, right in that moment. We lose sight of it, like the marshmallow test, right? The kids went in there wanting marshmallows. It's pretty simple. They would wait, they would get two marshmallows. That's what they want most. If you were to ask any of them, you want one marshmallow or two? They'd say two. So I'm assuming they would, right? But then all of a sudden, the one is right in front of them, and it's all that they can see. You see these poor kids, and they're just staring at the marshmallow, and eventually some of them, not all of them, but they give into it. They become nearsighted. They have tunnel vision. This is a silly illustration, if I've got a penny right here, right, and I hold it up in front of my eye, and in the back, you can see there's a suitcase filled with cash on that back table. There's not. But if I were holding it up right here, you can't see it, right? Because what's right in front of you blocks what you really want most. But if you can just put that aside and somehow see what you want most, it all of a sudden what's right now becomes less appealing. They did a second test with these kids, interestingly enough. And before they put the kids into the room, they showed them the second marshmallow. They let them hold it. And the kids did much, much better on the test, just being able to see, this is what I get if I wait. I was looking up online this week, and I saw another test, very similar. Again, it was a test that they did to poor little kids. And they put a chocolate chip in front of a kid, and then they put a little box. It was a brown box. And inside the box, they couldn't see it, but inside the box, there was a huge cupcake. And they would say, okay, you can eat that chocolate chip now, or you can wait 5 minutes and then eat what's in that box. And almost all of the kids chose the box. They sat there just staring, wondering, smelling, trying to, like, get inside this box because it was right in front of them. They were able to resist that little chocolate chip. There were two or three kids that couldn't resist it, but it was because they were just staring there looking at the chocolate chip, and they just picked it up and put it in their mouths. It was sad, but when you can see what you want most, you're able to resist what you want now. Dave Ramsey is a financial advisor, and obviously he's always trying to encourage people to save and work toward their financial goals. And one thing he says is to put a picture of what you're saving up for. Put it on your fridge so you always see it. If you want to go on a cruise, put a picture of that cruise on the ship. If you want to on the refrigerator, if you want to retire well, put a picture of, you know, some lawn chairs or something. We're in a place you'll always see it. So when you can see what you want most, has the ability to take the power away from what you want now. You know, there have been studies shown that people that keep a mirror on their refrigerator actually have better eating habits. Because every time they go to get something to eat, they see themselves first. They see something that they're working toward. And they make better decisions because they can think about what they want more, most than what they want now. So if I were to ask you, you know, maybe you're in college or you're a younger person, would you rather be, you know, an Xbox video game master, or would you rather graduate with strong grades and a good grasp of your field of study? Yeah, all of them. Well, some of them might say, which game, you know? But most of them would say, of course, I want to be a master of my field of study. But you get in that situation where it's like, all right, well, it's 2 a.m. and I can stay up 3 more hours and play a few more rounds, or I can go to bed and be ready for my test in the morning. It's amazing how hard it is to make that decision sometimes. If I were to ask you, do you want to be healthy, or do you want to satisfy your taste buds? Away from the temptation to, oh, I want to be healthy. Nobody would choose to just be, oh, no, I don't care about my health. I just want to satisfy my taste buds. Do you want to be able to offer your spouse everything you have when it comes to your time to be married? When you meet that person you love, do you want to give them everything you have, or do you want to just have a few flings here and there? You know, of course, in that moment, you'd say, I want to give the person I love everything I have. But when it's right in front of you, it's so hard to say no to the power of now. Do you want to be set for retirement? Or do you want to have a couple more tchotchkes all around your house collecting dust? The answers, these are easy answers, but when they're right in front of us, it's so hard to resist. Do you want to be a trustworthy friend? Or do you want to just have that juicy piece of information that you know everybody would like to talk about? Of course, you want to be somebody that people can confide in. When that situation is right in front of us, we fall victim to the power of now. And in doing so, we sacrifice what we want most for what we want right now. And we're just hurting ourselves. So some practical advice would be to try however you can to see what you want most when you're faced with the temptation of right now. You put a picture in your wallet right next to your credit card of some kind of financial goal you have, whether it's saving for retirement or saving for vacation or investing in your children's future. Help yourself to see it. You know, the man who struggles with what he watches on the computer, you know, who doesn't want to dishonor his wife, put a picture of your wife right next to the place that you're tempted most often. You know, if you struggle with video games, put a picture of one of your good test scores, if you have any, right next to your your TV. Remember how good that felt. It'll be so much easier to resist what's right in front of you right now. When you're in a situation, you know, you're talking to your wife and your kids are there and things are heating up and you're ready, the fight, you know, it's ready to explode. It can either die down or it can really erupt, and you know you can just drop that line and you'll totally be the one that wins the argument, but it also, you know, it'll also send your wife into a very not happy place, and your kids are sitting there. Look at your kids and stop for just a half a second and realize that they're watching you. You're an example to them. Yeah, I have a really weird habit. All right, it's kind of embarrassing to tell you, but I'll tell you anyway. I grew up playing basketball, and my uncle was my coach, and I'm short, so I need to be able to shoot the ball, otherwise I'm of no good. And so my uncle, he always taught me the importance of having good form when you shoot. So when I was younger, I would stop in front of the mirror and I would just look at myself and I would be like, all right, what does my form look like? Good. And then I'd just keep going wherever I was going. And it became a weird habit. And now I'm 25 years old. I don't play basketball anymore. But you can ask my wife. Sometimes I'll just be walking around the house and I don't even realize I'm doing it. My parents know this too. I'll just kind of stop in front of the mirror and be like, yep, I'm just shooting. You know, and there's no ball or whatever. But I make all those shots, by the way. But the other day, I didn't even realize that you're in like autopilot and I'm, you know, just waiting for Allie or whatever, and I stop and look in front of the mirror and I go like this and I shoot and I look down and I see my daughter Mia and she's staring up and she's looking at me, and right after I finish my shot, she looks up and she goes, She's 15 months old. And I laughed, of course, I told Allie. But then I'm thinking, what else is she watching? What else is she taking in and imitating? What kind of things are being engraved into her mind right now? You're an example to your kids. If you can remember that when you're tempted to have some kind of argument with your wife or your husband or whatever it may be, it'll go a long way because we know that's what we want most. The last point I want to make, and this is the most important point that I'm going to make. Pastor Josh mentioned last week that everything we bring back to Jesus, and it's not because it's, you know, just that thing we like to do. It's because we believe that it ultimately all comes back to Jesus. We believe here that deep down, the deepest desires of your heart are for something that only Jesus can satisfy. And those desires are what give seduction its power. I'll give you a really practical example. Now imagine you're tempted to get into a bad relationship. You meet somebody and you know this guy is no good for you, or this girl is no good for you. You have no business being with them, but there's something about it that's just so enticing. Well, based on what I just said, you know, what you want now is to be with that person. Hopefully, what you want most is to date somebody that's going to be a good spouse, that you're going to be proud to bring home to your family, that you're going to want your kids to learn from. Right? Hopefully, that's what you want most. And maybe that's enough to get you out of that situation. I hope. But really, if you were to stop, maybe later on, and just ask yourself, what is it in here that's causing me to want that so bad, even though it's not good for me? What is the deep desire in my heart that's drawing me to that? And what we would say is that it's a desire to be wanted. It's a desire to be pursued. It's a desire to be rescued. It's a desire to have somebody want you like crazy. And if you would stop and you would realize and internalize that's what... how Jesus, how God feels toward you, then all of a sudden that need would be met and seduction is stripped of all its power. Because now that desire to be wanted is satisfied. And that can apply to so many other situations. Ultimately, it all comes back to Jesus and Him satisfying the desires of your heart. So maybe you ask yourself when you're tempted, maybe you struggle with alcoholism, you know, and you want to go and drink more than you should be drinking. You know, maybe that's the right now, I just want to feel good by what I'm drinking. And maybe you can stop and think about what you want most and realize maybe what I want most is to be somebody who's not relying, not depending on a drink for my happiness. But maybe, and I know this is not the case with everyone that struggles with alcoholism, but maybe that deep desire that's not being met is a desire for peace, for internal peace, for comfort, something that drink will temporarily provide for you but ultimately do nothing for you. If you would stop and you would realize, hey, God holds your life in the palm of His hand, and He showed you that by sending Jesus, His Son, that would give you a sense of peace that's more powerful than anything any drink can do. And all of a sudden, that temptation, the power of seduction, the power of that right now, all of a sudden it's stripped of its power. Because that desire has been met. And that applies to so many other situations. It could be a sermon, it could be a series in itself. But ultimately, the power of now is only ultimately satisfied by what Jesus has done for us and us internalizing that. When we give into these things, these right nows, to quote Taylor Swift, we're putting band-aids over bullet holes. We're covering up things that really are not helping at all. Fooling ourselves. We're robbing ourselves. So my hope, my prayer for all of us, is that we won't just be people that are generous, We won't just be people that are loving or people that are well-intentioned, but that we'll be people that are wise. That we'll be people that can resist the power of now. We'll be people that don't sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. We'll be people that can wait for a second marshmallow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, for how much you love us, for how you have come to satisfy every desire in our hearts. And I know that there are some people in here that don't know you, and there are some people that do know you, but I'm sure all of us in here have desires. We have the ability to be seduced because of areas of our lives that we haven't allowed you to completely take over. So would you show us in such practical ways how we can turn to you and allow you to fulfill our deepest desires and ultimately strip the power of now of any influence that it has. We'll be able to wait. We'll be wise people. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was one of his darkest hours. He's sitting there and he's weeping, he's sweating droplets of blood, he's under intense anxiety. And we get a glimpse of his human side. He prays and he says, God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way I can get out of this, just let me get out of it. Then he says, but not my will, your will be done. See, in that moment, I believe, maybe I'm wrong, but I believe when Jesus was going to the cross, he stopped. What he wanted right there now became very clear. He wanted to get out of there. It wasn't something his fleshly body wanted to go through. But he stopped. He spoke to his heavenly Father and maybe even thought about what he wanted most. A relationship with the people sitting in this room, with the thousands and millions of people that would come to know him and have a passionate relationship with him that he would be able to spend eternity with. And in seeing what he wanted most, he was able to easily resist what he wanted now. And when he sat earlier that day with his followers, his disciples, he took bread and about to explain what he was going to do, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. When you gather together, you take this, eat this, and remember me. And then he took a cup and he said that this cup represents a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new agreement that you have with God. And it's my blood. It symbolizes my blood that will be shed, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He said, so take this. When you come together like this, and do it to remember me and what I've done. So we're going to do that here this morning. I'll invite the communion service to come up. At our church, we practice open communion, which means it doesn't matter what denomination you're from or if this is your church home, but if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to continue to give, to come to the table.